Thank you, Joy. Well, you stuck it out. Here you are. Our first go. In just talking to women, and even before I came today, looking at questions, we each have our own story. And you may not even know all of your story. There may be parts of your story that are mysteries to you. And when we're talking about redemption, when we're talking about repentance and redemption, that is so individual. And as I've heard some of your stories and heard some of your questions, I want to affirm to you, wherever that point of pain is, and it's some of the pain is sexual sin in the past or in the present. Some of it is in having husbands that it's going to be very difficult to work it out with. Some of it are your mothers, and your heart is with helping your daughters and your sons and how to do that. Some of you are sitting here and you've been struggling with infertility, and all this is hurtful in ways that only you know. And I could go on and on and on. God knows exactly your story now, totally. He is present to your story. No one else needs to know the details right now. And what we're going to be talking about in the next 40 minutes or so is for you, even if you were the only person in the room, because it's the truth of the gospel. And hopefully, as Joy says, we're going to be developing some resources that not only can be used with women, but can be used with mothers and daughters. That's a vision Joy Hicklin and I have of just dealing like a workbook on body issues that's age appropriate on through. This is a process. But this has been a good conversation to begin with. I wish we could answer all the questions, but I'll just leave it that God knows your questions, and He will lead you to the answers. This community is absolutely, when I say this community, I mean this church, is absolutely committed to getting you the resources that you need and of helping you heal in community. I don't know whether you know how rare that is as men and women to take our issues individually and be willing and have people ready. Sexual sin and sexual woundedness is so intertwined. And when you're dealing with issues of repentance and redemption, it's hard to unpack the sins that have been done to you and the sins that you have committed. And so there's a lot of grace here. Some of you think or have come thinking that sexual sin is just the worst. If anybody knew this about me. I want to start by reading a quote by C.S. Lewis. Can you tell he's one of my favorite guys? C.S. and I are just like that. If anyone thinks that Christians think unchastity as the supreme vice, they're quite wrong. The sins of the flesh are supreme vices, but they're not the supreme vices. The sins of the flesh are minor to the sins of the spirit. All the worst pleasures are spiritual. The pleasure of putting others down, of bossing, of patronizing, of backbiting, the pleasure of power and hatred. Thus, a cold, self-righteous prig who goes to church every Sunday may be nearer to hell than a prostitute. If you read his Mere Christianity, the supreme vice is pride. And as we begin to talk about repentance, there are two sons in the prodigal son story. There's the one who took the inheritance and lived immorally. And the passage says he came to himself. He realized how destructive, how useless, how empty the choices that he had made. And he came back home, only wanting to be the servant. How did Jesus receive him? How did the Father receive him? Joyfully ran out after him. Eagerly, we're going to have a party. That's God's heart towards you if you're a prodigal. But if you're sitting here thinking, I don't have a problem, but boy, I sure know a lot who do, you're the elder son, and you need repentance too. Where I am, I'm sitting here acknowledging my sin, my sins of the heart. I need repentance. I need to run to the Father. And I know the Father's heart is broken because of the destructiveness, the brokenness of our lives sexually, whether we're married or not. The point is, where are you now? What are you willing to do now? Jesus says for us to come to him when we're heavy laden, when we're weary of the shame and the guilt of our secrets. And you know what he promises? Rest. Do you want to know what Jesus thinks about sexual sin? We have three little portraits in the gospel. It's interesting. My son is a firefighter with the city of Asheville. And he has a lot of time to talk to his buds in the fire station. And they have realized that he's a believer. And so sometimes they come and say, do you think this is right? Or what do you think? Whatever. And do you know where he starts? He says, well, let me just tell you about Jesus. So I just want to tell you about Jesus this morning and how he met people who were in need, and maybe the way some of you were in need this morning. Do you remember the woman at the well in John 2? Do you remember her? We don't know the details of her life. Jesus acknowledged that she had had five husbands and that she was now living with someone who was not her husband. So we know she had problems, but we don't know her study or her story. But Jesus sat down and talked to her, which was very unusual for a Jewish man to do, especially to a Samaritan. She was a little defensive at first. But do you know what he wanted to give her? He wanted to give her living water. He acknowledged her life situation, but he was much more concerned with what she needed. She needed something to fill up the dry, empty holes in her that she'd been trying to fill up in other ways. He is so much concerned about what he can give us. And you can see his wisdom and acceptance of her. Or a few chapters over in John 8, You remember the woman who was caught in adultery that the Jewish establishment brought before Jesus? You have to wonder where the man was that was caught. But they brought her and they asked Jesus, "What should we do with her?" And you remember how he wrote in the sand and all kind of speculations of what he was writing, maybe the name of the man that should have been brought to, I don't know. Interesting thought. But finally, he looked at them and he says, "He without sin, you cast the first stone," because the punishment was death. And he just kept writing and they just sort of slunk away, didn't they? And the woman was left. And Jesus looked at her. And he said, "Where are those that condemn you?" And she says, "They're gone." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Your sins are forgiven." All we have to do is recognize our need and come to Jesus. And then there was the woman who, in Luke 7, came to anoint Jesus' feet. Do you remember that story? And again, this Jewish establishment, and we think of them, oh, those Pharisees, those hypocrites. You know, they were the leading people, the most spiritual people, the best people, the people that you wanted to be most alike in that day. And they were critical of him, of letting a woman like this, she was called a sinful woman, suggesting sexual immorality, to even touch him. And what did he do? He defended her. He looked at the man that hosted the party and he said, "All of the things that she is doing for me, washing my feet and anointing them with oil and perfume, you didn't do to me. You're the host. You don't think you've done much, and so you love little. Done much wrong, you love little." But she knows she's done much wrong, and she's been forgiven much, so she loves most. You see his gentleness with these people? Repentance is something that we are offered, but sometimes I think we misunderstand what repentance is. It's an ongoing discipline, for one thing. But Corinthians 7 really gives us a distinction between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Let me read the verse for you. It's 2 Corinthians 7:10. "For godly sorrow produces repentance without regret. The sorrow of the world leads to death." So there's a contrast between the sorrow that God intends, godly sorrow, that leads to true repentance, and worldly sorrow that leads to death. Boy, we better figure out this difference, don't you think? Godly sorrow views our sin as God views our sin. It names it for what it is. And we realize that it violates God's law, because God's law is there to protect us, not to limit us, not to be a killjoy. And it's destructive. He knows that sexual sin dishonors him, because he is the creator of our bodies, and it dishonors our bodies. And it grieves him. Godly sorrow is concerned with God's grief, not our own. And it's fairly simple. We grieve the sin, we grieve God's pain over the sin, And then we embrace a grace that is amazing. It's there. You don't have to do penance. Penance is just feeling so sorry you just want to die, but doing nothing about it. You embrace the grace that is healing. And that enables you to truly repent by turning around. Now, don't get lost with my Greek word study here. Aren't you impressed that I know Greek words? I live with a biblical scholar. But there are two words in the Greek for repent. Let me see if I can say them. Metanoia-o. Metanoia-o. Aren't you impressed? Does that sound Greek? It's the same word used in Hebrew, shuv, and it means literally to change directions. If I'm walking this way, I turn around and I walk this way. It's a repentance that involves a change of direction. Metameli means just being sorry. It's wallowing around in introspection and self-pity. It's all about me. I'm the worst person under the face of the earth. And I resent getting caught. I resent getting called out. It's too big for God to forgive. There's no hope. This is the word used of Judas's repentance. Remember Judas that betrayed? He was in despair. He was in remorse, and it ended in death because he wasn't willing to change directions. The contrast to that is dear Peter. I just taught on Peter this week. I love Peter because he's always rushing in where angels fear to tread. That's me. He was always jumping out of a boat, you know, saying, "Never me. If all forsake you, Lord, I will be there." And he denied Jesus. And the Luke account says, and Jesus, the minute he denied him the third time, and the cock crowed, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. But you know what? Peter turned around. Peter embraced the grace of the Lord. And by the way, Jesus had a little private session with Peter. Paul tells us that on the day of resurrection before he appeared to the other disciples. Peter turned around. He became the leader of the Jerusalem church. Read his sermon in Acts 2:3. That is a change of direction. Instead of denying Jesus, he looked at the Jewish hierarchy and he said, "You put him to death." Woo! Right out in public, in front of everybody. He was sorry, but he was restored. He accepted the Lord's grace. He turned around. And what a wonderful example of what God can do for some of us who are struggling in sin, struggling with our past. He not only will embrace us, he doesn't even waste our sin, he will use it. I believe that with all of my heart. There are going to be some women up here to pray with you. And if you have had a particular struggle with a sin or a particular struggle with something in the past, they will find someone who has been the journey to that can come alongside and walk with you. God doesn't waste our sin, any of it. And some of the things that you may think are the most shameful, we haven't really, maybe Christy did in her session, but same-sex attraction and enmeshment is under the cross. But that bears a particular kind of shame. There is nothing that is not under the cross. There's hope and freedom that God offers. Repentance and redemption is not an event. It's not a prayer. It's not journaling. It's not fasting. It's not worshiping. It's no magic bullet. It's a process that begins with repentance. Let me read a quote from Lauren Winter. I think in this area of repentance, the book that we have out there called Real Sex by Lauren Winter is one of the best. She really tells it the way it is. Listen to what she says. We may not learn overnight the lessons that sexual sin has taught us. Our bodies remember. But we do not have to do the sin. The point is, what are you doing now? It's a process, and it's not up to you. It's up to the Spirit of God. Do you think the power that rose Jesus Christ from the grave is adequate to empower you to be free from sexual sin? I do. Part of the process is naming it, identifying it, and renouncing it. I close this door to this sin forever. You are no longer welcome here. It's a good way to describe repentance and renouncing. Confess it to a trusted friend. We're not going to have open confessionals here. But I think there's someone that needs to take this journey with you, and only you know that person. You need a witness to the change in your life. You need someone to hold you accountable. You need someone to remind you of God's ongoing forgiveness. If you don't have someone one like that, come and ask for someone like that who will walk with you. I know the small group arrangement in this church does that beautifully. You can find it here. Your sexual past does not have to dictate your sexual future. We think of the things in Isaiah curriculum to those who have been through it. The shame, the guilt, the despair, the slavery, the fear. All of those, if you stay there, can tether you to your sin. All the things that we talk about, forgiveness and adoption and new birth and freedom and hope, can set you free. God is so much more eager to forgive you than you are to be forgiven. And to free you from the guilt and shame. It's an already not yet process. It's progressive. That's why we call it a process. But he does the work. He does the work. John 8:36. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Isn't that what you want right now? Freedom. And I know some of you are still confused about the particulars. Well, is it this okay? Whatever. All God needs is for you to know that something's broken. And another dimension of this, if you have been wounded, if sins have been done against you, Forgiveness is not an option. But that too is a process. And there are people who can help walk you through that process too. Do you know the story of Hosea in the Old Testament? We're going to talk about that 1 minute or two. And then we're going to turn to Romans 8. And I'm just going to read you what Paul, the murderer of Christians, a sinner that still struggled with sin, wrote about God's salvation. But let's go back to Hosea. Hosea was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. And God came to him and he said, Hosea, I want you to marry the harlot Gomer. And I'm sure Hosea said, say what? God wanted to provide an object lesson to the people of Israel who were playing the harlot with God. They were being unfaithful to God. And through Hosea's marriage, God was going to demonstrate that. And through Hosea's response to his wife, he was going to demonstrate the quality of love that God has to us when we are so broken. So he did marry Gomer. They had children, and they were given awful names. Read the book. Awful names. But they were given different names of redemption at the end. But sure enough, along the way, Gomer left Hosea and really broke his heart because he loved her. He truly loved her. And she left him, and whoever she left him for left her in need and want. And Hosea learned about it. And he went and provided materially for her. And she didn't even know it was Hosea that did it. And finally, she was sold as a slave. And Hosea went and bought her back. Does that sound like God? He bought her back, still loving her, still forgiving her. I think Matt talked about the word hesed in regards to Ruth this past Sunday. Bill and I were talking about it last night. Hesed is my all-time favorite word in the Bible. It's a Hebrew word, and it's translated several different ways. Loving kindness, that's my favorite one. Don't you love the way that sounds? Loving kindness of God. Mercy, faith, forgiveness, faithfulness. And it's a covenant word. God's people were his people no matter what. And by the way, God is still not through with the nation of Israel. He will love them to the end, no matter what they do. It's a hesed love. It's a no matter what love. It's a constant love without conditions. This is the way Hosea loved Gomer. This is the way the God of Israel loves us. In verse 15 of the second chapter, he's making a promise to Gomer. And he says, I will give her the valley of Achor as a door of hope. Now, what in the world does that mean? The valley of Achor was actually a valley in Israel where Achan, remember that story? He took spoils from Jericho and he was stoned in the valley, he and his family, in the valley of Achor in punishment. The Valley of Achor simply means the valley of trouble. Big time trouble of sin. Is that where you feel like you're landing now? Are you in the valley of Achor in trouble? You know what God wants to give you, just like Hosea wanted to give Gomer? He says, I'm going to give you this valley, but I'm going to transform it into a door of hope for you to walk through, for you to begin to walk through. Your sin is not unredeemable. In fact, it's already been redeemed. If you belong to the Lord, when Jesus is interceding for us and the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, He is for you. And do you know what you are seen as? You are seen as covered with Christ's righteousness. It's already been forgiven. But repentance gets us there to receiving the gift of walking through the door of hope. Let me read you from Romans 8. Oh, I don't know where to begin. I love this chapter so much. Paul had spent some time in Romans 7. See if you can identify this, saying, the very things I don't want to do, I keep doing. And the very things I do want to do, I don't do. Do you identify that? With that? And then he says, wretched man that I am. Are you sitting there going, wretched woman that I am? And then the first verse of chapter 8 says, there is therefore now what? No condemnation. No condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to the 31st verse. What then can we say? If God is for us, who is against us? I wish I could look all of you eye to eye, face to face, and tell you, God is on your side. God is with you and for you, even in the mess that you feel like you've created, or even in the mess that has been done to you. God is for you. He that did not spare his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He's eager to give us all things. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is he who condemns? You are not condemned. You are justified. If you have received God's forgiveness, if you belong to Him. And if you don't, we're eager to talk to you. Jesus Christ is He who died, yes, was raised, and who is at the right hand of God interceding for you. Right now, in real time, Jesus Christ is saying, Father, look at her and her and her. I'm praying for them. Does that blow you away? And then he goes on, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword, and all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. That's what Christy was singing about last night. We are more than conquerors. We have that power within us. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God wants to embrace you in His love and in His forgiveness. He wants you to turn around. He is waiting there with open arms.